We welcome you this morning. It's good to be back. Vernon and I had a good trip. You'll be pleased to know that the verses that say the Lord set the boundary for the seas and it can go thus far and no farther still work up in the coast of Maine. The big rocks keep the Atlantic where it ought to be. But we had a good time, and it's just a pretty place up there. But it's good to be back here, and we're glad that you're here as well. Call your attention to some announcements. Let me add a few before we go through the ones in the bulletin. There's a Bible club that meets at Westwood Elementary School just down the road a little bit from here on Thursdays at 2 o'clock to 4:15. And for the month of November, there's a need of a teacher. So if somebody has the middle of the afternoon free for the month of November and can help out in that Bible club, you would really be appreciated, and you can contact Doris for some detailed information about that. But that is a need, and perhaps somebody can help them out for just for the month and for a couple hours on Thursday afternoon, and teaching these young kids at the Bible club at Westwood Elementary. On the table in the foyer, there are financial statements through the month of August. We'll have September out in a couple more weeks, but the last one we did want to catch you up to date. And as I mentioned, every time Sam puts one of these out, this is, I think, important for you to have a copy, to look at this for two reasons. One, to see how the Lord is blessing. And we are greatly blessed as a congregation. But you need to know that. And you need to see numbers sometime, because a lot of us think in terms of figures and amounts. And it's good to see that and to be able to thank the Lord very specifically for his blessing, the finances here. And the other side, though, is equally important, that you need to know how the money that you give to the Lord through this church, you need to know how it's being used. And so there's just some basic categories here relating to the operation here, the mission program, some of the other things that the church does, and the things and the different things that are set aside and whatnot. You need to know that so that you can pray for the elders for wisdom in the use of the funds. Perhaps you have some suggestions, or you might have questions, whatever. The books of the church are basically open. There are some little areas that nobody goes into. But if you have questions about some of these things, what is that about? What is that for? Why do we do that? These are important things for you to ask, and the elders will be glad, and any of us will be glad to try to help you out. So I would encourage you to take one of these for August. January through August, it covers the whole year. And as we do this from month to month, to stay abreast on what the Lord is doing here, not only in terms of people, but even in terms of the funds that we use for the functioning of this body. And it is a great blessing to read through this. And if you're not aware of it, you need to take one. So I would really encourage you to do that. In the bulletin, just a standard announcement about November 2 next Sunday morning at 2 o'clock. Daylight saving time ends. And if you've been saving up all that daylight, then you better spend it this week because you don't have it next week. Saturday morning, the men's breakfast at 7 o'clock till about 8:15. Sometimes it runs a little bit longer, but basically 7 to 8:15. And you can talk to Ron Furman about the details about that. But it's here at the church at 7 o'clock on Saturday morning, and we would encourage you to come to that as well. And then most of you know that it's our practice on the fourth Sunday, which is today, to have a fellowship dinner. And we just mentioned, if you're visiting or if you did not know, did not remember, we would just encourage you to stay with us for this fellowship time and just enjoy not only the meal, but enjoy the company, the conversation around a table. And it's just part of the ministry here, but it's really a blessing to have that. And so I would encourage you to stay after the service for the fellowship dinner. We want to talk about the Lord today as King. And we'll be, so it opens up a whole number of subjects, and we'll be, our singing will cover different aspects of Him being King. And it starts out with, of course, the standard one about His King, joy to the world, the Lord has come. And so it's not just Christmas, it's the kingship of the Lord. And we'll be singing and reading and hearing about that, and we trust it'll be a blessing to you. So we'll ask Chris to come and lead us in our first song, which will be Joy to the World.
Thank you. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, we want to start with number 125, Joy to the World, number 125.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven.
Prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that we don't have to wait until Christmas to sing about our joy that you came. We thank you that you are a King who rules with truth and grace, and that you love us. And we pray today that you would just use this time to teach us more from your word about yourself. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn to number 228. We want to continue with Rejoice the Lord is King, number 228.
Rejoice, the Lord our Savior reigns.
take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 21. Sam is going to come now and read our scripture for the day.
Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, and with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" he asked them. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never heard? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are very grateful. Grateful we have your word, very clear, precise, in that not only reminds us of your faithfulness to your word and your plan and your program, that these events didn't just happen, but they happened with a purpose. And we just pray now as John opens the scripture in John to us this morning, that our minds would be alert, attentive, and obedient to your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Take your hymnals again and turn to the very back, number 712. We're going to be reading Psalm 18, and you're going to notice in here some of what the... number 712. I was turning to the wrong one. Part of what the crowd was saying there as Jesus came in, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," was from this Psalm 118. So we're going to read that together if you'll stand, please. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and He answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted up. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give your thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And if you'll turn back to number 173, all glory, laud, and honor.
Dismiss the children of the Children's Church at this time and ask that you turn in your scriptures to John chapter 12. We want to look at a few verses out of John 12. Let me just read, starting at verse 12, down through verse 16. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we rejoice today in the truths that we read in Scripture, that you have set your king upon the throne, and that someday every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He will come as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Pray that as we look at this passage that we might see some of that today, how the familiar events of what we call Palm Sunday apply to us. I would pray, Lord, that you would give us, even as we have looked into the Gospel of John over these past months, that you would give us a clear vision, or at least a clearer vision of who you are, that our response might be correct, that when we call ourselves Christian, it might mean something, and that people would see us and would glorify you. So just bless this time. Bless, as we look into this word, we ask that you would teach us through your Spirit, and that we might learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Seems like forever since we've been here in the pulpit. It's only been a week. But as I was looking at this passage, which is the next one in John, I just have to kind of review in my mind, how did we get here? How did we get to John chapter 12? How did we get to starting at verse 12? And just a couple of comments in brief review, real brief. The purpose of the book of John is, as we have said many times, is in chapter 20, verse 31, I believe. It's a selective history, and John writes these things so that as you read them, you will know that Jesus is the Christ, and then when you know that, that you will believe in him, and that you'll have life in his name. So it is to bring a person to the knowledge of Christ, and it's to bring a person to salvation. And so as we have gone through these instances, the selected things that John wrote about Christ, very selective history, always keep in mind that we are to ask ourselves the question, what do I learn about Christ and how should I respond to that? For some of you, maybe, to learn that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. Some of you need to learn him as Savior, God sent into the world to save, and your response will be belief. Others, most of us, need to learn these things about Christ and orient our lives such. Anyway, that's the purpose. And I trust as we have spent these months now in John and brought us at least to this point, that you know more about Christ and that you have responded. The other thing we've learned as we have gone through this is that when John presents Christ in a certain aspect, whatever he says about him, he did this or he said this or whatever, it's always, at least up to this point, in the context of something public. And in the crowd, there are people seeing and hearing, and they all see and hear the same thing. But we have found that there are basically always two responses out of a crowd of people. They see and hear the same thing, but we get two different responses. We saw that in, for example, John chapter 11, where the teaching about Christ's death and how he had to die, and the Pharisees said, "Oh, he has to die because it's good for us politically." The leaders picked the political thing, but there's the others, his followers. They look at him and they see him dying not for political gains but for spiritual gains. And so, two different responses to the same teaching. And a couple of weeks ago, or just when we were last here, in chapter 12, when Mary anointed Jesus in front of all the people, some said, "What a waste." And Jesus said, "No, it's an act of devotion." So the same event looked at two different kinds of response. And we're learning, at least I trust we're learning, that our response is not so much based on what we see and hear as what's in our heart. Our heart controls our response. You can have the data, the presentation, the event, the person of Christ clearly presented, and the response is based on what a person's heart is. Thinking of that hymn by William Cooper, God moves in a mysterious way. Just that first one line of one of the sentences: "Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain." And a person whose eyes are blinded by unbelief, see, will see something and they won't see it at all. Whereas a believer, a follower, will see it and get a spiritual understanding of that. And so it happens as the same two responses are evident here in this event, starting at chapter 12, and we read about it in Matthew chapter 21 and a predecessor, and we'll pick it up in Psalm 118, that two responses to what we call Palm Sunday. It's not only, by the way, for believers, it's not only Palm Sunday is just the prelude to the cross, which we often make it, but it has significance in itself. And so we need to see Palm Sunday, but there are a couple of different ways to interpret it. And I just asked the question in the bulletin, who really came through the gate? See? And we have to understand that there is reality in the person of Jesus Christ, and what we say about him doesn't count. He is who he says he is, and we can reject, but we can't negate, if you know what I mean. We can say, "No, I don't believe that," but that doesn't change the fact. And we can say Hosanna, and we can crucify him later, but that doesn't change anything, see? Or we can do what we want, we can say what we want about him, but there's a reality. So we need to get past some of the stuff and say, who really came through that gate? Because there's a reality there regardless of the response, regardless of the response of his disciples, and regardless of the response of his enemies. There really is a reality, and the reality is that he is king. Now, just stick something in John 12 because we'll get there real, quite a ways down the road. And turn back to Psalm 118, if you would, please. Psalm 118 is the Old Testament foundation for the events of that we call Palm Sunday. And we've gone through this before, and I'm going to lean heavily on, repeat a lot of what I said last Palm Sunday, which several months ago, but it's worth repeating. See, Palm Sunday, Psalm 118, concerns a king. Not somebody that's going to be crowned king, but concerns a king. Perhaps historically, it's written about David, or when David was running from Saul and so on. But nevertheless, this king in Psalm 118 is in trouble. Start at verse 5. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord." Something about him. Something about his situation was trouble. And we're going to skip verses, but verse 10 and 11 and 12, he had enemies. This king had enemies. They surrounded him. They were like bees. And down to verse 17 and 18, something about their enemies, their enmity and their attack was life-threatening. He was close to being put to death. So you have a king surrounded by enemies, about ready to die. But somehow he recognized in verse 18 that this is the way the Lord is dealing with him. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Whatever else is going to happen to me, whatever else the Lord is doing to me as king, see, it's not death. So you have a king, you have enemies, you have a life-threatening situation, and the Lord is doing something with this king, but it's not going to kill him yet. And so back to verse 6, he trusts in the Lord. His hope is in the Lord. There's no fear of man. They can do nothing because the Lord, verse 7, is for me. See, and therefore I will ultimately see, I will look upon my enemies. And in the Old Testament, when you look upon your enemies, that means you have, not that you see them coming, but that you've conquered them and you're looking down on your enemies and they're either dead or they're laying down in front of you asking for mercy or something. So, he called for the Lord and the Lord delivered him. Verse 13, you pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. See? And so there's a testimony here of this king. And it's just a historical event. We're not sure exactly what it is. But again, you have a king, and you have enemies. You have the Lord dealing with him, and the king's trust is in the Lord, and the Lord delivers him so that he's not put to death. Now, if you were an Old Testament king, what you would do when the Lord delivered you is go to Jerusalem. Regardless of where your home was, you would go to Jerusalem. That's the capital city. That's the center of your whole world. I was thinking of this. We were driving down the coast of Maine, and you see a sign that says Kennebunkport, right? And they have special exits on the main turnpike to get there. You know, and that's the Bush's family estate, Kennebunkport, Maine, on the coast. Poor little rich people, but that's their home. But the capital is D.C. See, and that's where they hang out, really, in Washington D.C. And so this king had to get to Jerusalem, regardless of where his home was. His family estate might have been down in Hebron, might have been up north, in, you know, wherever, could have been anywhere. But on the basis of what had happened, what the Lord had done to him, and he being king, went to Jerusalem. The temple was there, and the Lord was there. And so he was going to go up to Jerusalem where the throne was, up to Jerusalem where the temple was. And so as you read through Psalm 118 down to verse 19, you have the king, this king that the Lord has delivered from his enemies, coming up to Jerusalem. And if you like to write in your margins at verse 19, write Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. So you get the king coming, and the gates of the city swing wide open to him as he goes into the city. That's Psalm 118. And so the event is a king going into his capital city. And 22 and 23 and 24 is sort of the understanding of what had happened here. The king had been like a stone which the builders had rejected. And that word for rejected is not that it doesn't meet specs. you know, and you have to send it back and get a replacement. What it's really a strong word. It means despise. It means cast off. It means discarded. It means you look at it and you say, there is no possible use for this. It is worthless. That's a very strong word, see? And so here's this stone, and some mason had looked at it, some stonemason had looked at it and said, it is worthless. It is of no use, and had just, you know, discarded it. It was rejected. But somebody, perhaps the foreman, perhaps the supervisor, perhaps the main builder, the owner, somebody looked at that stone and said, wait a minute, there's a special place for it. And they picked the stone up that the builders had rejected as useless, and it became the chief stone, whether it's the capstone on an arch that holds the arch in place, or whether it's the cornerstone that lines up everything, and it's the most prominent, most beautiful stone, whichever one you like. It goes from being discarded to a place of absolute glory and splendor, and people come to the building, and the first thing they say is, that's a beautiful cornerstone. That's a marvelous capstone. That just holds everything together, and it sets the place off. It is just good. See? And this rejected stone becomes the chief stone, and without it, there's nothing to the building. It doesn't hold together. It doesn't get built. It doesn't work. The stone is essential to the building, and it's beautiful. See? And that's the illustration of what had happened to the king, or what happens to the king. See, the king had been rejected by his enemies. Perhaps some of them looking at him and saying, "I don't want that guy to be my king." See, he has no legitimate claim to the throne, or even if he does, I'll not have him to be king. And so they had rejected this king from being their king. But the Lord had raised him up, see, and set him on the throne, taking care of his enemies, regardless of his enemies. The Lord had exalted him and said, you've been rejected by your enemies, I'll put you on a throne. And if you like to write in your margin, when you get to verse 22, write Psalm 2. See? Why do the nations rage, and why do the kings take counsel and say, let's cast off his bonds, and the Lord just laughs at them and says, hey guys, in case you didn't know it, I put my king on the throne. It's a good verse for a week from Tuesday, by the way, that we can say anything we want, but God sits up in heaven and says, I have my king on the throne. But the king, see, and this day, when that happened, when the Lord took this rejected king and put him on the throne, see, verse 24 becomes a day of rejoicing. A great day, because the king is now on his throne, because the Lord put him there, and everything's fine. And so the people, when they see this, in verse 26 or 25 and 26, see, they see this king exalted now and coming to his throne, and they start crying out to him, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Verse 26, see, they recognize who has blessed him and who has brought him there. And he's coming in the name of the Lord, and they're blessing him. And in verse 25, they recognize what a king does for them. And so they cry, Hoshi'ana, Lord, save us, please. See? Save us, please. Deliver us, preserve us, supply our needs, protect us, take care of us. That's all wrapped up in Hosanna. See, it's not, Hosanna is not praises as much as it is recognizing who he is and asking him to take care of them. See. And so they call out, Lord, do save, we beseech you. That's Hosanna. See. O Lord, Hosanna. See. As he comes in. And we know that event as Palm Sunday. And Sam read the account of it in Matthew 21, and we could also read it in Luke 19. We'll stay in Matthew 21 for just a moment, because they're much fuller accounts than John. See. But the crowd sees Jesus coming to Jerusalem. See. In direct fulfillment, by the way, of Psalm 118. See. He didn't just make this up on the spur of the moment. This is what Psalm 118 is all about. And they had been going through Psalm 118 for hundreds of years, and all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. See? And they recognize in some sense that he's fulfilling Psalm 118, and they cry out, Hosanna! See? In Matthew chapter 21. Verse 9, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They, to some level of apprehension, they understand what's happening when the Lord comes. And then just to, you know, sort of put the frosting on the cake, in verse 4 and 5, the instant with riding on the donkey, in direct fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, which says, hey, your king is coming. See? And notice in all of these references, he is referred to not as, here's a man, let's have a coronation. See? Let's make him king. It's your king is coming. See? There's no uncertainty about who it is. It's their king, not the one who they might make king, but their king. See? And the people, in some sense, respond. And they praise him. And they call out, not only in honor and praise, but they call out, Lord, deliver us, take care of us, save us. Hosanna. But as you read in Matthew and then you also read in Luke 19, here's this crowd, and some are saying, Hosanna, blessed is one who comes in the name of the Lord, and others are saying, hey, this is not right. See, they became indignant, they were mad, they were saying, you can't have these people saying that about you. See, stop it. They saw that, and everything the crowd was saying and the fulfillment of prophecy, they saw all that, and they just rejected it completely. See? They said, there's no place for this in our plans. There's no place for this in our city, in our government. See? Stop it. So you have the two responses. Hosanna, save us, deliver us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Stop it. See? It's not right. It's illegitimate. You are not. See? Some had some measure of belief, understanding. Others just, I think they understood. At least they understood what was being said. And they said, we don't want it. Will not have this man called king in our city. See? And Jesus replies to that. Verse 42 of Matthew 21. See? And in essence he says, do you guys really know what's happening here? See? Do you really know what Psalm 118 is all about? See? And he's just asking questions. They think they know what's happening. There's people calling him king. They know what Psalm 118 is all about. But he says, do you really understand that? Who do you think I really am? See, and you can read Matthew chapter 21 at home. See, he says, I am that man. I am that one. Who do you think I am? God takes the rejected stone and he goes through this starting at verse 42. Didn't you ever read in your Bible that God takes a rejected stone and makes him exalted? See? And makes him an instrument of judgment on unbelief. See? And you ignore that at your own peril. And by the way, see, your survival depends on me. See? Who do you think I really am? As you see me come riding through that gate. And we know what happened. The majority ruled, right? And the rejectors carried the day and they crucified him. They rejected him and said, we'll not have this man to be king. And they got him killed by the Romans. But we also know what happened, that the Lord came and wiped them all out in just a few years, destroyed them utterly for their unbelief. See? And that's the story of Palm Sunday with the one who came riding through the gate. See? Now we get to John 12, just briefly. Verse 16. The disciples did not completely understand what they were doing. They were doing right, but they didn't always understand it. But, just a few days later, a few weeks later, Christ had been crucified, dead, buried, rose, resurrected, ascended, sitting at the right hand of God, glorified. The whole event of the cross is the glorification of Christ. After they saw that, they understood what really had gone on at, you know, a few weeks earlier at Palm Sunday. See, it was the difference, the thing that clarified what was really true about the Lord, even though they kind of gave lip service, but they really understood what was true about the Lord, that he was king. See? They finally understood completely and understood that, so, you know, based on his glorification. And they understood that his claim as king was vindicated. It wasn't just because he fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. It was because he fulfilled Old Testament prophecies, which was verified by his glorification, his death and burial and resurrection and ascension. See? And the whole point here is that Jesus is king, not conditional. If only they had accepted him. If only this and if only that. There's nothing conditional about it. It's how they responded to their king. See? Now, just to tie it to us, to get us out of just the little kids waving palms on Palm Sunday, which is fine because we really need to understand Palm Sunday, but to get it up to 2008, see? We are in the time of John 12:16. See? We are in the time of after Jesus had been glorified. See? We see Jesus dead and buried and risen from the grave and glorified. We see that. We know that. That's happened. We see him as that. See? And we put that as the validation of Psalm 118. See? We see all these things that have happened and we say, that fits. See? we have evidence of the reality of his kingship. And that's what we're all about today. See? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 talks to people who have been saved, who have been, at the end of chapter 1, have been born again by the living and enduring Word of God. And then we are to grow in that. But look at verse 4. See. Coming to Him. And maybe that's salvation. Maybe that's just our Christian life as we grow. But we come to Him. See? But what do we see when we come to Him? We see a stone that has been rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. See? We see what the disciples finally understood back in John chapter 12. After he was glorified, they said, "Oh, now I know. Now I really know he's king." See, that's the whole concept of a rejected stone being made the chief cornerstone. That's the whole concept of Psalm 118. See, that this is a king that God has set up. And when we come to Jesus, we must come to Him as King, as His people. Not, you know, it's interesting that Peter does say, and coming to Him as Savior. He says, you're saved, and now you come to Him as King. See? And we are built up as a spiritual house to serve and to worship God through Jesus Christ. See? But it's His role as that rejected stone honored by God. And in Him, verse 6, we'll never be disappointed. And in Him, we'll never be ashamed. When we say, Hosanna to Him, Lord, save us, we beseech you. Hosanna, see, we'll never, never be disappointed. Lord, take care of me, please. We'll never be disappointed because He is who He is. See? But at the same time, He is who He is, and the other side that says, we'll not have Him to reign over us. We don't want Him as He really is. We refuse to submit to Him. He says, well, that doesn't change anything. Because the stone that we cry out Hosanna to and we're not disappointed in is also the stone that's going to destroy them. Verse 8, stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to unbelievers. See? And so it all depends on who you see when you see somebody riding through the gate of Jerusalem. Do you see a threat to life and say, we don't want him? See? Or do you see the one that you cry out Hosanna to for you, not just salvation, but total life? Lord, take care of us. Save us, preserve us, deliver us. Be our king. See? And so when you read this passage, just think back. Be as visual as you want in your mind and set up gates and have the gates open and have Jesus riding in on a donkey. But understand who's coming through that gate. See? He's either a rejected stone or he's king. But a rejected stone doesn't change the fact that he's king. It just changes how he deals with people. See? He deals with people who believe in terms of Hosanna and will never be disappointed in him. Or he deals with people in terms of a judgment, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and destroys. See? But he is king. And so when it says in John 12:16 that the disciples understood these things afterwards, that's where we are. We can understand those things because we have seen, we know Jesus Christ is glorified. And glorified, we understand him as king. And we need to take him and respond to him in worship and service and loyalty and obedience and all those things. They're non-optional if we understand what happened 2,000 years ago when he came riding through the gate. So be challenged in your own life today of the reality of the kingship of Jesus. Don't get fiddled around with, well, you make him Lord and all that stuff. That's understand the reality of who he is. And as king, understand our response to him is total worship and praise and adoration and service and obedience and on, but we live before him as king because that's who he is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, cause us to see your king. We often join forces with the rulers of this world that say, let's cast their bonds off from us. It becomes inconvenient to have him as king. It doesn't fit. But Lord, we confess that you have set your king on the throne and that we are to pay homage to him. And I pray that as we look at this brief passage about the entrance of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, we might not just see some history, but we might know that he is the Christ, the Son of God. He is King. And we might respond appropriately. Give us hearts to see that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We have sung of Jesus coming as King. We have encouraged one another to rejoice in his kingship. Thought it'd be appropriate to just sing a testimony of our faith, a confession of our faith for all eternity. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. That's a marvelous song, number 231. It's almost a creed. It's a confession of what we believe about Jesus Christ as King. And I pray that it is of you. So let's stand, please. We'll sing all four verses, 231. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in prayer.
Yeah. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, to your dear Son, you have given a name which is above every name, a name in which all people will one day bow their knee and confess that you are Lord. And Father, we recognize that in a group such as this, there are many that gladly bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Father, we also recognize that perhaps in a group such as this, there are those who will not bow the knee, but one day, before that King who comes again, they will be brought to submission. So I pray today that you would be at work in hearts, that if there would be those that are yet apart from you, you would in your kindness draw them unto yourself, that they may gladly bow before the King. We thank you, Father, that you work in lives and you change lives, and we thank you. We also are grateful today, Father, for the privilege of sitting around tables and enjoying your gifts to us in food. We thank you for it. We ask that you would bless it. Thank you for those who prepare. And we thank you, Father, for each one here today. We ask that you would strengthen, encourage, bless, challenge each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.